This time I would invite you to turn into your Bibles to the psalm that we have just sung, Psalm 19. Afterwards, we will turn our attention to Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 10, which can be found on page 17 of the back of the Psalter hymnal. We'll read first Psalm 19 and then turn our attention to Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 10. Psalm 19, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? And cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. As far as our reading of God's Word. And let us now turn our attention to a summary of the teachings of God's Word found in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. Question 27 asks, what do you understand by the providence of God? The answer is, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Question 28 asks, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? The answer is, we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. As far as our reading of the Catechism. Now, since it's been a couple of weeks since we've touched on the teachings of the Catechism, just a bit then of a reminder of where we are, just to catch us up to speed once again and to serve as an introduction to this sermon regarding God's fatherly providence. So last week we took note of God's eternal fatherhood. And his eternal fatherhood, especially as he stands in relation to the eternal Son in that triune Godhead, In other words, if you remember, we do not call God Father only because He's the Creator, nor is it simply because He's using a word to relate to something that we're familiar with in our family lives. No, Father is who He is. That's who He is eternally. And so He then confers that dignified title of Father to our earthly fathers so that they may know how to reflect His character. So that we see something of that here in this earth. His character of truth. His character of righteousness. His character of mercy. His character of protective care. And as Father, He ultimately cares and protects His creation, and especially His elect children, by sending His only begotten Son. And we noted that it is only in Christ Jesus that we are brought into this holy family and can truly call God Father. Because outside of Jesus Christ, we are not in a saving relationship with the Father. We are at enmity. We are not in the royal family, but in the rebel family. But if you are in Christ, that relationship to God is changed. And if that's the case, then our relationship to all that which God has created has changed. Because as Creator, He still has sovereign power and control over all things that He has made. And now, towards His redeemed children, He exercises that almighty power toward us in a fatherly way. In a fatherly way. And that brings us now to this topic and what we have read in our psalm, this truth of Scripture, God's fatherly providence. God's fatherly providence. And we'll notice just two things this evening. The first, the nature of God's providence, looking perhaps more closely at an explanation of what it is, and then the scope of His providence. You know, how far does it reach? And then secondly, the child's response. And we see that in the second question there: patience, thankfulness, hopefulness. And so those are the two things that we will consider this evening regarding God's fatherly providence: the nature of providence and the child's response. And so first we turn our attention to the nature of the Father's providence and the definition or the explanation of God's providence is pretty straightforward in our Lord's day. It basically states for us that it is the almighty power of God at work in this world. That seems like a pretty easy thing to remember. And so, boys and girls, if I were to come to you after the service and say, "What is providence?" you would say, "It's God's power within this world." And you would be right. And if I were to ask you, "What verse in the Bible shows us this?" well, what you could do is you could point to verse 1 of our text, of Psalm 19, verse 1. It says that the heavens, the firmament, this world is revealing His glory, His work. It's another way of saying that they are currently manifesting to us His almighty power. That He is still at work in this world and throughout all the earth, even today. And if we turn to the New Testament, we read in Romans 1, verse 20, it picks up on this idea. It says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, namely, His eternal power and Godhead. And for since the creation of the world, it's been ongoing. And what is it that has been revealed? What is it that is so clearly displayed before us? His eternal power. And that through the display of the created world around us. And so basically what this means is that God did not step away from creation after the 6 days of creation. He didn't just let it go like some sort of clock to let it go do its own thing. What this is saying is that God is not some idle spectator watching the world go by from a distance. But He's active in it. And He's active in it with His almighty power. The same almighty power that created the world. And so the doctrine of providence that we have, His intimate involvement in this world, is so very linked to the doctrine of initial creation. We need this doctrine of providence if we have the doctrine of creation. For if we did not have a God who was involved in creation, who was upholding it by His almighty power at every point and at every corner, well, it would fall apart. Because it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. Those of you who are in the building trade, you know that when you're done constructing a house, you can walk away. You're done with it. You don't have to sit there on the job site and make sure and watch every nook and cranny and every corner that's there for years on end to make sure it doesn't fall apart. You're done. That's the job of the homeowner now, to make sure that, you know, if the foundation starts to crumble, they get that fixed. You may walk away, but God does not. God cannot, because we are dependent upon His power by the will of His Word to uphold this creation. Because that same sovereign will and power by His Word that created the world is that which upholds this world today. And we are to see this in every aspect of this created world. And so the doctrine of creation and the doctrine of providence are doctrines that go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You can't believe the doctrine of creation without believing the doctrine of providence, that He's still active and involved in this world. If one of these two things is not believed, then the other is severely compromised. So without the doctrine of providence, we don't have a God who's involved in creation. If we don't have a God who's involved in creation, we have no comfort. If we don't believe in a God who's involved in creation, then we don't believe the testimony of His Word. We don't believe in His character. And ultimately, it eats away at the foundation of true religion. That God is here. He is active here in this world. John Calvin said that the doctrine of creation without the doctrine of providence is little more than paganism. You might be asking, well, how can that be? A little more than paganism. Well, it's because we would attribute the ongoing existence of things not to God, just to themselves, working out through their own power, through their own thing. It's paganism. And so, off of this, we need to see then that the scope of His providence is to extend to each and every thing of this created world. Each particular item, each particular moment. It's just as our catechism says, it's not only His almighty power, but it is His everywhere power. It's ever present. This is what we see in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 19, that the sound of God's word going out through all the earth to its furthest ends. There's nothing in creation that the power of God's decree does not touch. It's everything. That's an Old Testament way of saying everything. Now we have perhaps a 16th century way of saying everything in our catechism by giving that list in question and answer 27. It shows that there are the biggest things and then the smallest things. There are the greatest events to the least significant. There's everything in between. It falls under God's government. This is a comprehensive and exhaustive list. His power is involved in every little part. And so what this means is that nothing can be just simply chalked up to the natural course of things. We can't just simply say that, well, the grass grows because the sun's shining on it and it rained. No, we don't deny that that's what happens. We don't deny what some theologians call the secondary causes of the natural world. We can observe this natural world that God has created, one of order. That we know that because of the evaporation of water, it goes up in water vapor and condenses into clouds, and then it drops its rain in water droplets on the earth, and you know that's the rain cycle, and we can know that, and certainly we can also observe that it is gravity that holds us down, and there are seasons and cycles, and we don't deny this. We acknowledge that there are these things in this world because God created an orderly world, and He's a God of order. But this doctrine is to remind us that God is the primary cause of it all and is the mover of it all. He is the one who, by His power, ensures and enforces those laws of nature that He created so that all things do go into effect. This includes even the events of history. The events of your life as well. Not just the natural order, but things that happen to us. Things that happened around us in human society. What this is also telling us is not only can things not be chalked up to the natural course of things, but things just can't be chalked up to chance. Coincidence. There's people being people. The small events are in His control. The fact, maybe perhaps, why you didn't get a good nap this afternoon. Such a small, inconvenient thing, but that was also in His control. Maybe you did get a good nap. That was in His control. The big events. Got a surgery coming up. That's in His control. Each bit, each moment is ordained and applied by Him. And the hard reality that is before us very often is that this includes the hard events happen in our lives. Sometimes it's not just one event that's difficult. Perhaps it's something that's prolonged. But it is also under the providence of God. Lamentations 3 verse 8 says, "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. It does proceed from His mouth. Isaiah 45 verse 7. There God says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." I think Jonah, the book of Jonah, speaks about, and depending on the translation that you have, says that God Himself sends evil upon His people. It means turmoil. It means hard things. It means calamity. This may make a bit of you uncomfortable. Well, how? Why is He sending this difficulty? Why is He doing that as sovereign Lord and Creator of this earth? And people don't know how to answer that sometimes, and perhaps it causes them to shy away from this doctrine because that's going to be the inevitable conclusion that they come to, that if God is in control of all things, that includes the evil things. So they might be ashamed of the doctrine of the providence of God and ignore it, downplay it, but we shouldn't. But we shouldn't. This is the truth of the Word of God. Is it not He that does it? But for us, as believers, it is important for us to remember that God is Father, and that He exercises His providence, not just in the good things, but even in the difficult things. He exercises His providence in a fatherly way toward His redeemed children. Meaning that we can trust that all events have fatherly intentions for His children, even the bad ones. God is Father to us, His children. He's not a tyrant who's flippant and arbitrary, kind of irate one day and then nice another day and then flips the switch again. And no, that's not Him. He's not a sadist who loves to watch people suffer. But He's a Father. And this doctrine of providence is one that should cause our hearts, our minds, and our faith to land upon a promise that is laid out for us in Scripture, a promise I hope and trust you are very familiar with. Romans 8:28. "For all things work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purposes," even when we cannot discern the details of how it is good. And we need to trust and exercise our faith upon what our psalm says in verse 9, that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This is why it demands a proper response from the children of God. It brings us to our second point, the child's response. A child's response to this providence of God. And the first response is one of a foundational response. And that is a response of faith. It's not in your catechism here, but it's certainly implied in the latter part of Psalm 19 here, the faith exercised upon God, which is trust, which is love. And so I'll begin by asking you. You may believe in your head and on paper, and you could sign your name to it, that the doctrine of providence is true. But do you have faith in the providence of God? Meaning, do the events that happen in your life cause you to think upon God and to have your heart and your mind land upon Him? And that extends to the smallest things, to the biggest things. When the fact that you woke up this morning, did it cause you to think upon God, who watched over you while you were sleeping? The fact that you have shoes to wear, food to eat for lunch, a roof over your head, air to breathe, that you have that same bed to go back into tonight. All of these things, when a bad thing happens to you, when a good thing happens to you, when a normal, mindless thing happens to you, do you have faith and exercise your mind and your heart upon God? The function of this Lord's Day is to point to the fact that our Almighty Father is intimately involved in every circumstance that befalls His precious children. And it does so that our faith is exercised upon Him at all times and all circumstances. And so when we look at the things of this creation, from the smallest things, boys and girls, the little blades of grass in your backyard, the little bugs, even the mosquitoes that are so annoying, maybe even a nice glass of cold water on a hot day, to the largest things that we have, the oceans, the stars, the mountains, even our very existence. The events, ordinary, mundane, momentous, difficult, we are to see what verse 2 of Psalm 19 lays before us. That day unto day, night to night, utter speech reveals knowledge. It reveals Him. It reveals God. It reveals that He is one who is not distant. It reveals the fact that we do not have this impersonal force that's out there, but we have a personal Father with a fatherly involvement, a vested care and interest to exercise His power in the maintenance and the benefit of His children in creation. So the doctrine of providence draws our eyes of faith in all things to Him. And so faith is that foundation that we are to have if we are to be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and hopeful for the future. This is because faith is that which looks beyond our subjective experience in this world and looks to the objective promises found in His Word. Without this faith, we won't interpret the various providences through the light of His promises through His Word. But we'll look at it by how it makes us feel through the limitations of our understanding. If we experience adversity without true faith that God is our Father, has providential care over all things, then it might be no wonder that we will interpret our experiences by despairing of all hope. We'll be flooded with matters of anxiety, matters of impatience, anger, and frustration. All this overwhelms us. Without faith, informed by the Word, we misinterpret everything. We misinterpret who God is, what God is doing, and we will not respond in a proper way. So faith in the doctrine of providence reveals to us that God's hand is a fatherly hand. And so, depending on what we are going through, it will demand a proper response. And the first response is patience. Patience. Now, we've all had the shared experience of the coronavirus pandemic, and it's affected all of us in different ways and different degrees, and there are as many opinions on it out there as there are people, but we can all agree on the fact that it is a certain adversity. It's a negative, troubling event. And so may I ask you, in this adversity, what has been your response? The response of faith is going to be patience. Patience. This kind of patience is not a passive resigning yourself to whatever befalls you since you can't change it, but it will be an active patience, an enduring, prayerful dependence, and an eye-opening watchfulness upon God, keeping to the tasks that He would have us to do, and waiting upon Him, even while we are bearing something that is difficult. Patience in adversity means that we become a willing cross carrier. Patience, this is the kind whereby we will joyfully endure these difficult things, even when we cannot by sight perceive of any good thing or good outcome or even an end. Because we believe that God has good and pure intentions behind it. Hence, we see that verse 9 of Psalm 19 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever." That fear of the Lord is an attitude of faith before Him. It is one that keeps going and going and going through all things. It endures forever. I mean, we not only have a shared experience of adversity, but we also have a shared experience of prosperity as well. For example, we have rich opportunities afforded to us in this land, the United States, that we have. And not just material prosperity, but the freedoms to gather together, even in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic. And we praise God for that. And what has been our response to these good things that we have? Well, providence teaches us to exercise our faith in the good things of life as well, and to respond with thankfulness. With thankfulness. The poet in Proverbs 30, verse 9, warns us that riches and good things might cause us to forget God. He says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" And so, this means we are to remember God's hand in our times of prosperity. We are to recognize that all things come from Him. And if we've received all things from Him, there's no such thing as a self-made man. There's no such thing as a self-made woman. And providence teaches us to have humility in all things. There's no place for pride or arrogance under the doctrine of providence. A humble heart is a thankful heart. A thankful heart is a cognizant expression of appreciation and love that does not exalt itself, but the Lord sees that it comes from His hand and says, "Not my hand that got me these things, but it is the Lord's hand." Maybe we turn on the news and think that the future of the nation is bleak. We know the status of politics and the social media. We see our society is basically one giant dumpster fire, we might think. But faith in God and the doctrine of providence teaches us to look beyond the things of this world and upon Him. And we have no reason to doubt that God as our Father is going to be good to us in the future. And it may not look the same in a material sense, but that last response of faith that this doctrine is to, that this doctrine calls us to have is a hopeful, confident expectation in God. It's one where we do not doubt God no matter the circumstances that we are in. So we look to Him in all things and we realize that He is our portion. He is our delight. Whom have we in heaven but Him? That if He were to take from us all things in this world, we would still not be any less rich. Because we have Him. He is here. The sovereign hand of God, our Father, in every detail of life ought to cause us to be the most optimistic people in the world. Not just a shallow optimism that things will just work out in the end, but that God always reigns. That God will draw His children in and provide for them. He will provide them with Himself. He will provide them more and more of Himself through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the greatest providence that He has given to us. His blood is more precious than any other created thing. His flesh was broken for us. He's provided that covering of our sins. He has provided for us remission and forgiveness. He's provided for us everything that we could possibly need in order to come to Him and have eternal life with Him. And to have then this world recreated, have new bodies, but we will be with Him. He's provided that for us. And He who has not spared His own Son, how will He not freely with Him give us all things? All things. So we are to be reminded of that basic theme of this catechism, which is our comfort. We are not our own, but we belong on our bodies and our souls to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Take comfort in the fact that He is not distant. He's not uninterested. He's not uncaring, but He's involved, active, working as a Father, providing for His children. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we call upon Your name, and calling upon Your merciful character to provide for us the bread from heaven, that great providence, and that it would nourish our hearts and our souls, that by the operation of Your Spirit we would come to see through all things, that You are our Father, that all things come from You, and that we may wholly and fully trust in You and what you have provided for us. So help us, we pray, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.